Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to rightly divide the word of truth in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue an earlier series on Messianic Psalms with David Anderson speaking about Psalm 68.
Today we begin our third series on the Messianic Psalms. As we do so, it's worth restating that Messianic Psalms speak of the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the Anointed One. Therefore, a Messianic Psalm in some way speaks about the person and or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually you can identify a Messianic Psalm if it contains a reference to the Messiah, and if it's applied to Christ in the New Testament. Sometimes it's a whole psalm, sometimes just a single verse from a psalm. For example, the entirety of Psalm 22 refers to Messiah as the one who bore the punishment of our sins in his body on the cross, and the future consequences for him based upon that work of salvation. Whereas in Psalm 41, there's only verse 9 about the Messiah, a prophecy about Judas and his betrayal of Christ. Only verse 18 in Psalm 68 is explicitly applied to Christ in the New Testament. Psalm 68 is a psalm of David, a triumphant song of Israel's great victories. It was written for when he brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the tent he'd provided for it in Jerusalem. You can read the full accounts of this happening in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles chapters 15 and 16. It was the first significant thing he did after he'd been anointed as Israel's king. Specifically, Psalm 68 24 to 27 celebrate this event. Like David's song of thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 16 8 to 36, Psalm 68 reviews all of Israel's history with Jehovah through to the nation's future unique place in Messiah's everlasting kingdom upon earth. David composed this song to be sung at various stages of the Ark's journey from Obed-Edom's house to Mount Zion. J.G. Bellett suggested 6 stages. 1, 1 to 6. God's constant presence with Israel was celebrated as the journey commenced. 2, verses 7 to 10. His presence throughout their wilderness journey was remembered. 3, verses 11 to 14 concern Israel's experiences of God's support in their battles for, then after they had entered Canaan. 4, verses 15 to 19, when the ascent of the Ark to Mount Zion began, there was that prophetic anticipation of God's presence among Israel in the coming kingdom. 5, verses 20 to 23, during the ascent, the Lord's final deliverance of Israel from all their enemies is envisaged. 6, verses 24 to 35, when the ark reached its resting place, the singers prophesied of the reality of God's presence in Jerusalem's temple throughout the Messiah's millennial kingdom. However, because Psalm 68 contains overlapping and repetitive themes, various different suggestions have been made as to how to subdivide it. I'll focus on the various victories which it celebrates. I'll now read verses 1 to 6 from the ESV. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Psalm 68 begins with that first ever movement of the ark when Israel set out from Mount Sinai in the second year of their exodus from Egypt. Verse 1 is almost an exact quotation of Moses. Rise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you. Numbers 10:35. God is bidden to arise to scatter his enemies and cause them to flee. In a general way, verses 1 to 3 establish the victory themes of the entire psalm. Nothing and no one shall prevent God from fulfilling his purposes for Israel. All opposition is overcome by him or dissolves away before him. Verses 3 and 4 direct his people to exult in his praise, which Psalm 110:3 says they'll willingly do in the day of his power. In verse 4, he's called Yah to emphasize his absolute nature and power. Verses 5 and 6 remind us that his power is always compassionately and tenderly directed toward all needy, desolate, and solitary people, whether free or imprisoned. Verses 7 and 8, specific celebrations of Israel's wilderness experiences. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, Selah, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain, before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. These two verses summarize Israel's journey as recorded in the book of Numbers. Following their redemption by blood from Egypt and their deliverance by power at the Red Sea, God brought them to Sinai. After making them his covenant people, he led them through the wilderness and miraculously provided sustenance for their whole journey, with the heavens oozing its bountiful supplies. Verses 9 to 14, victories in Canaan celebrated. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds. The wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings, there let the snow fall on Zalem. The figurative use of the words poured down rain in verse 8 seemed to remind David of Deborah's victory song. Verses 9 to 14 echo that song and celebrate the triumphant, irresistible march of God when Barak defeated Sisera, the Canaanite king, as recorded in Judges chapters 4 and 5. On that occasion, the torrent Kishon swept away the kings of Canaan by the waters of Megiddo, causing Deborah to exult, "March on, my soul, with might." Perhaps also David had in mind his own victory over the Jebusites, who defiantly held Jerusalem, the stronghold of Zion, until he cleverly outwitted them. After he united all the tribes of Israel under his kingship, Jerusalem became Israel's political capital, and thereafter David lived in Zion, which was renamed the City of David, but Jesus referred to it as the City of the Great King. Verses 15 to 18, celebrating God's presence in Zion. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, Why do you look with hatred, O many peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell for ever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. It appeals to me that in these verses, David is celebrating God's choice of Zion by comparing it to Mount Hermon, called Mountain of Bashan. Mount Hermon is Palestine's highest peak on Israel's northernmost border. Poetically, he questions Mount Hermon. Why do you look with envy upon the mount that God desires to be his everlasting dwelling place? David identifies the sanctuary as Jehovah's actual dwelling place, even before the temple had been built. God's choice of Zion is primarily stated in Psalm 132:13-18. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. Psalm 2:6 states that Jehovah has already anointed his king upon Zion, the hill of his holiness. Psalm 24 declares that Messiah is the only person who is both spiritually and morally qualified to ascend to the hill of the Lord and to occupy the sanctuary. Psalm 48, 1-3 celebrate Zion's future elevation when it becomes the joy of all the earth as the city of Israel's God, for Mount Zion will be known as the city of the great king. But Psalm 68, verse 18 is messianic, and is thus the prophetic climax of David's song. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Therefore, David celebrates the capture of Zion in verses 19-23. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation, Selah. God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belongs deliverance from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Verses 19-23 look back to David's victory over the Jebusites and forward to Messiah's return, when he, the Lord of hosts, will come down to fight for Mount Zion. Then he will fill it with justice and righteousness. Because he will set his sanctuary there forevermore, all nations of the world will acknowledge the Lord has sanctified Israel to be his people. Verses 24-27, celebrating the placement of the ark in Zion. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. In verses 24-27, David describes the joyous event as the priests carry the ark up Mount Zion and into the tent he'd provided for it. All the tribes of Israel, from Zebulun and Naphtali in the north to Benjamin in the south, accompanied the ark. The contributions of the singers, the dancers, the musicians, the representatives of the tribes, and of David himself, together with the many sacrifices made, are recorded in 2 Samuel 6:12-20, and in 1 Chronicles 15:16. Verses 28-31, prophetically celebrating the establishment of God's kingdom upon earth. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. In verses 28-31, David appeals to God to usher in Messiah's kingdom, which includes the establishment of Jerusalem's temple and its system of worship, by his subjection of all hostile Gentile powers through the appearing of Messiah. Then all opposition will be crushed, and Jesus Christ will reign in power and glory from Jerusalem over every nation of the world. See, for example, Zechariah 14. Verses 32-35, prophetically celebrating the worldwide worship of God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Finally, David envisages the coming kingdom of Messiah and calls upon the saved nations to ascribe God worship. These final verses begin, sing to God, and end, blessed be God. They reflect the fact that all of Psalm 68 vibrates with God's praise. So it's fitting for me to quote a few verses from the Hallelujah Psalms, Psalms 146 to 150, before moving on to consider Psalm 68:18, as quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 146:10, the Lord will reign forever, your God. O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. Psalm 150:1-6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4:8 applies Psalm 68:18 to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 is at the very centre of Psalm 68, and the words, "You ascended on high," are recognised as being its zenith. For context, let us read from Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'll make four main points about Paul's use of Psalm 68:18. First, several translations prefix this quotation with the word when. I think that's to identify the point in history when Messiah's exaltation actually occurred. It was at his ascension from earth into heaven. This is most important because it distinguishes Judaism from Christianity. A friend of mine recently asked me if my church thought that the doctrine of the ascension of Christ was important. I replied that it's essential to the Christian faith that Christ is now a glorified man in the presence of God. Christianity takes its character from him there in heaven. God calls us present-day believers to be his heavenly people. That's our calling. The nation of Israel are God's earthly people, who are called by God to possess their earthly inheritance, the promised land, and the physical worldwide kingdom of God ruled by Messiah their king. The church is blessed with spiritual blessings in the exalted Christ in the heavenly places. That's why, after stating that Christian believers now see Jesus crowned with glory and honour, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews exhorts us as holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling to consider what it means that Jesus is our apostle and high priest, who is seated in his exalted place at the right hand of the majesty on high. Second, Ephesians 4, 9 and 10 explain what the words he ascended obviously mean. They mean that the Christ must first come down from heaven. Jewish messianic hopes were for their Messiah to be sent from God as their great deliverer. They didn't realize that Christ had first to suffer before entering into his glory. However, it was always the eternal purpose of God that his Christ would suffer those things prophesied about him in the Old Testament and, after rising out from among the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem and reaching the ends of the earth. So, in the prophetic statement of Psalm 68:18, "You ascended on high," Paul wants Christian believers to appreciate that Christ had, of necessity, to descend not only from heaven, but also into the lower parts of the earth, that is, into death itself. Ephesians 4, 9 and 10 are bracketed in most translations, causing us to pause and reflect upon the depth of the truth it contains. There was no other way that either the church or Israel could be blessed. Third, the next part of Paul's quotation of Psalm 68:18 is, "He led a host of captives," itself a quotation from Deborah's song of triumph, "Arise, Barak, lead away your captives," Judges 5:12. Bible teachers differ over its use in Ephesians 4:8. To me, the most satisfactory explanation is that the captives are all the dead saints of the Old Testament whose spirits and souls were released from the confines of Sheol, or Hades. After Christ's triumph over death at his resurrection, they were transferred from Abraham's bosom to be with him in paradise. But the most important issue is that principally, in both Judges 5 and Psalm 68, it's a victory cry. Fourth, Paul finishes quoting Psalm 68:18 at the words, "He gave gifts to men." Quotations from the Old Testament and the New Testament are from the Septuagint version. So Brenton translates Psalm 68:18, "Thou hast received gifts for man," which Paul utilizes in Ephesians 4:11 onwards to show what that actually means for the church. As its risen, ascended and exalted head, Christ bestows many gifts upon his church. Whilst in Romans 12:4-8 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 these are spiritual gifts, in Ephesians 4:11 they are men: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4:12 gives the reason for these gifts, and verse 13 states the objective. These men are provided to fully equip God's people for serving and building up Christ's body until it attains that fullness to be his complement, in the same way as Eve was built by God to be Adam's counterpart. Ephesians 4:10 states that God's eternal purpose is that Christ will fill everything in eternity. We must link that with 1:9-11. It's God's will to head up all things in the Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things on earth. And in 1:21-22, he states that he raised Christ from the dead and through his ascension exalted and seated him at his right hand, far above every other rule or authority. Christ is given to be head over all things to the church, his body, which is the fullness of him, the one who in eternity fills everything in every way, verse 22. What a triumphant note to finish on. Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk, number T1270 in our Messianic Psalms series.